Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Very oft-talked about topic, and I think very misunderstood topic. There's a lot of understanding about it, but a lot of people don't really work their way through this fully, and we tend to pick and choose and cherry-pick verses and say, see, this means this, without really looking at the context. So we're going to look at mutual submission in marriage. Mutual submission in marriage. What does that mean? Where does that come from? What's going on with that? If you would stand for the reading of the Word, we're going to focus on verse 21 today in answering this question about mutual submission in marriage. But for now, I'm going to read chapter 5, verse 21, all the way through the end of the chapter. And we'll be referring to all this. I think when you see the pattern of what's really going on here, whether you've had a failed marriage, or you've never been married, or your partner has passed away, or you're young and you're wondering about it, all this will apply to you. And Jesus Christ will come roaring out of this passage to show you that without submission there is no salvation. But He Himself submitted. And in understanding that, it sets us free. This word that seems to be such a shackle is such an ornament. You see, you could be wearing a beautiful diamond around your necklace, but for some people that would be a shackle. They just don't know that it's an ornament. And so let's hear about this great thing that Christ has done and given us a picture of and how it fits and takes the thing that seems to be so, oh, what men and women do to it, and yet what Christ can do for us through it. Mutual submission in marriage. Wow. Ephesians 5:21 starts this way, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we respect, revere, and rejoice in your word. Speak to us now. Use me, Lord, as imperfect as I surely am. But in this moment, you can speak your perfect word through me, showing us all that you are coming for us, a perfected bride. No matter all the problems of this life, they do not destroy the power and promise of God. In Jesus' name we thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians 5:21. Let me read it again. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's used to argue these days that husbands and wives have to share equal authority within a marriage. No, I'm not here just to stamp that down and say, no way, woman, submit. That's the issue. That's the problem. That's the misuse of this. But the other side of the coin is, it doesn't matter, you guys just do what you want to do. That's also not right. You see, authority and submission are not the same thing. Now keep listening, because your thing might have went off in the deep rails and it's gone. That doesn't mean this text won't speak to you very, very lovingly, and you will see that. Trust God's word. Amen? Amen? And I pray the Lord that he would fill me with the Spirit so that you might trust that what I'm saying is indeed the word of the Lord. Authority and submission are not the same thing, and mutual submission does not preclude authority structures. That's what I want to show you today from the Scriptures. So yes, I'm convinced that Ephesians 5:21 does apply to marriage. Mutual submission to one another. But that needs to be explained. Because there's that fundamentalist part of me, and I like that old fundamentalist, crotchety old Bob Jones-loving kind of guy. And he would say, well, you know, submission means submission, and mutual submission, it doesn't mean... Well, that's why we need to explain it. Or we say, well, see, it says right there, I don't need any other explanation. He can't tell me what to do. We need to explain that. Now, mutual submission is about submitting to God, by submitting to God's design for that particular relationship. In the verses following Ephesians 5:21, which we read, we see that the wife is to submit to her husband, and the husband is to serve his wife. For the wife to support her husband is to submit to God's design. Notice that word I use, support. For the husband to serve his wife is to submit to God's design. Now, godly submission carries the idea of voluntarily yielding in love. Voluntarily yielding in love. And everywhere you see a call to submission, you see a call to service and a call to righteous dealings. Even in the master-slave or the child and parent, all of these issues that it's going to be going through the text here, everywhere and in 1 Peter and all the places where you see a call, we wrote about this more in our book, The Fellowship Files, which I'll give you a copy of free today if you want it, or you can send me an email from Sermon Audio and I'll send it to you gratis, no problem. Everywhere you see a call to submission, you see a call to serve on the other side. People think, oh, you know, submission is the hard part. Serving's kind of the hard part, you know. Boy, it's important about who you get married to, but again, hear grace, hear grace. If we haven't lived the ideal, we still preach the ideal, and God can conform us to the ideal in the situation that we're in. You ever happy for anybody's success? Yes, please be. Weep with those that are weeping, joy with those that are rejoicing. That doesn't make you an actor, it makes you active. You can have real empathy, you can really understand this if you will cling to Christ. Let's do that. This is about Christians mutually serving each other in a readiness to give precedence to others. We read that this morning from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Seek not only your own interests, but the interests of others. Consider others more highly than yourself. For example, the strong must not neglect the weak, and the weak must respect the strong. The rich must support the poor, and the poor must give thanks to God for the rich. Now, in each of those pairs, both members are exhibiting mutual submission, though in different ways. Now, here's it may sound like a controversial statement, but it's not. Christ and the church have a mutually submissive relationship. What? I thought Christ was the Lord and we're submissive. Yes. But how do you understand submission? You see, the church submits to the rule of Christ, and Christ served the interests of the church. Right? That's Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. We read it. He submitted to the Lord's plan to submit to God as a son, to humanity as a servant, and to death as a substitute. He submitted himself. Because submission just doesn't mean being forced to obey. Submission is also about allowing something to happen. I could walk over here to my sweet pea, who's there, and start kissing her on the forehead. And she could slap me and say, I'm not submitting that, or she could submit to my ministrations. Love you, sweet pea. And so there's a mutual submission. You say, well, you're the grandpa. Well, yeah. But do you see there? Now, if you get that little wrinkle in your head, you're going to understand where we're going with this. This is going to help you in such an incredible way. Ladies, this is going to help you. Men, it's also going to help you. You're divorced. They're deceased. It's still going to help you. Who trusts in God's word? Amen? Amen. But in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, we could go right there and it says, wives are explicitly told, submit to your own husbands. And that ain't repeated for the man. But they're instead told to love their wives. But again, hear me, this is mutual submission. See, mutual submission looks different for different people in different situations. There's a difference between obedience and submission. Obedience is about our actions towards authority, but submission is about our attitude towards authority. Now, when thinking about marriage and submission, hint, 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 the whole thing is coming up right here. Hint, hint, everybody listening? This is the point I'm trying to make. I found it helpful to think of submit as support. Support. To submit is to support. Rather than simple obedience, submission is helpful and encouraging in its approach to authority. My wife and I like to call it Team 100. I'm listening to her all the time. To not listen to a gift from God would be stupid. Now, if I think she's being stupid, I don't say, I think you're being stupid. I say, come, let us reason together. And then many times she'll say, yes, and let's reason it this way, and I'll be like, oops. But if I'm like, submit, woman, that's silly. Now, we know that, but in practice, sometimes we don't do that. And if a man is going to be supportive of his wife, he's going to serve her, that's going to seed in the... Now, it doesn't matter. You're supposed to do your role anyway. But when it's this team thing, and you think of submission not as bowing the knee, but as lending the hand, see the transcendence there, see the transformation there, see how Christ is submissive to the church, even though he is its Lord and Master. Amen. Thank God it's Jesus and not us, because we're a bunch of mess-ups. But that's the beautiful thing about marriage. It is a picture of how God is taking his bride and perfecting her with his love. Now, do we often do that as husbands and wives? No. But how are we supposed to do it? Like this. Let me go through that again. To submit is to support. Rather than simple obedience, submission is helpful and encouraging in its approach to authority. And to serve is also to submit. To submit to God's design for your authority as a leader, which will include self-denying, sacrificial service as Christ gave himself up for her. Now, here's the thing. We could say, it applies to you right now, right now, right now. Well, I give up my life for her. I'm going to love as Christ loved the church. I'll die for my wife. But see, he didn't just die. He lived. He had to have that perfect life. Otherwise, his death is just one-on-one. But he had that perfect life in our place. He lived the life that we couldn't live to die the death that we couldn't die. I mean, we all die, but it doesn't count for anything. Not for righteousness, unless for Christ. And so the man has to be living for her, serving her all the time, not just in that, you know, that moment of truth. The moment of truth is every minute, missing a minute of every day. I don't do that perfectly. Keep listening. Keep listening. Are we going to support? Mutual submission is supporting and serving. It's, yes, dear, that sounds like a good idea. But, you know, I thought about this. And thou shalt do as I say. No. What, honey, what do you mean? Honey, I really don't think so. But I really feel strongly. I'm not so sure. Wait, but I really, okay, let's do it your way. I don't know that you're right. I'm not going to say, I told you so, but let's do it. Or, honey, that just you just don't know. You don't understand how an internal combustion engine works. This is not going to work. We can't do this. There's a lot of give and take there, and a lot of marriages have that. But if we see this idea of submission as bow the knee, there is that facet of it, but that's not what he's talking about here. Again, women are required to submit to their husbands, but that doesn't mean the man's supposed to rule as a tyrant or says she has no say. No, the man and the woman should be consulting one another on most everything. And many times, the husband should defer to the wife's judgment if she feels more strongly about a situation than he does. I really want to go to Denny's. I don't want to go to Steak and Shake. Well, I want to go to Chick-fil-A, and that's all there is to it. Honey, they're not open on Sunday. Well, we're going to wait till Monday to eat then. I could give you a real example of that exact thing when we were... I'm not going to go there. You know, we were going to go to Red Lobster when we come pick you up, and then we were going to Chick-fil-A. I'm like, we're going to Chick-fil-A. She's like, it isn't open on Sunday. I'm like, excuse me. See, the thing is, if we can, it's not just the idea of levity and lighten the thing up, but the truth is if we would, instead of seeing this thing as such a burden, as such a shackle, we would see it as an ornament of the beauty of Christ, and that's what this passage is about. Let me continue on. It's wise to listen to your wife, and it's foolish not to listen to your wife. Of course, you could have a foolish wife. Or your wife might desire to do something you know is foolish. So yes, man, you got to make the judgment call. But there are times when the call is to value her judgment of things. Yes, there's submission as in obeying the person in authority. But too many times, those who are called to submit, as well as those who are called to lead, see submission to one person as ruling over another. What is... Peter say to elders, he says, don't lord it over others. Let them see that example of this good shepherd in you. Like I could say right now, okay, look, we can't do children's church for people above 6 years old because we don't have enough volunteers yet. We got beautiful Bob and Ann, but they're the only ones right now. So we got to step up, or we're going to have to move them to middle if they will or whatever. You know, we're doing what we can. But if people start saying, well, I don't know about this, that, and the other thing, I'd say, well, how about you own it? But anyway, you see, we don't just rule as a tyrant. Sometimes you got to make those decisions. But if you're not going to take the gifts God has given you and you can't, it shows a lot about you as a leader. A man of quality is never threatened by a woman of equality. Right? I know it doesn't work that way, and he's got to make the decision, but it's not 1-to-1 and then I break the tie, because then it's always 2-to-1. Again, just take that in your own life and use it that way, the Chick-fil-A example. Right? Sometimes you don't see all the things. And so two pairs of eyes are better than one. One's still the quarterback. I think in your notes I didn't include this as I'm speaking now, but you know, a quarterback has got to hand off to the running back or step back and pass to, you know, somebody out in the field. He's got to have a good vision of the field or run the ball. And if he doesn't have that, and if he has that, he can be great, but if the other people aren't, you know, they all just fall down. Or there's only one person on the field. Right? You can have a bunch of little toddlers and you have an NFL quarterback, but if you've got no one to throw to, he can't complete a pass. Right? You can probably still beat the toddlers by running, but you get my point. You get a high school team and you get Tom Brady, Joe Montana, Johnny Unitas for you, okay? And you get a bunch of high schoolers, and there's John Unitas, all right? Jim Brown. He's going to lose. You got to have a team. It takes a team to win. So he's not trying to shackle you down and say, women, thou shalt submit. He's going, women, this is your role in it, and men, this is yours. And if you're not doing that, you're not submitting to me. Mutual submission does not override authority structures. And he shows you in the passage, if I can ever get to it, I'll submit to the word and just stop going off here. Anyway. Their submission. But we need to see it, instead of ruling over someone like a quarterback, the other is a running back or receiver. You see, this idea of submission, people can think of it submission as in being forced. I will submit you to my will because of my superior strength. So we only just see that facet of it. And that's all we ever think of. But then there's the idea of submission as in allowing. Because Jesus submitted to the church, and we're supposed to submit like Jesus does. And hello, he's the Lord of the church. He's sustaining it. Nothing even has breath unless he's giving it breath, right? When we talk about Jesus being sustained, we don't just mean he sustains me through the hard times. We mean he's sustaining everything, including his enemies right now. People talk about miracles all the time. They don't believe in providence enough. You know, miracles is when things are going, but everything is a miracle. It's not happening unless he's doing it. Jesus is in complete control. And yet he's submitting to the church because that was the Father's design. So there's submission as in being forced to do something, and submission as in willingly allowing something. And this is the mutual submission that he's calling upon. Can you hear me? Submission to each other is about lovingly and self-sacrificially yielding to and serving one another. See, we can all believe that in the church and all that. But what about marriage? Submission to someone else starts with submission to God. Submission to someone else starts with submission to God. And mutual submission means for one person, submitting to someone else's authority. And for the other person, submitting to someone else under your authority. Because that's what people don't do either. They don't have mutually, they just want to rule when they want to rule, but they don't want to serve. They don't want responsibility. They run away. They're not submitting to God by not submitting to what their role is with responsibility and accountability. Do you hear me? This biblically based mutual submission makes for the true flourishing of freedom and virtue because it's not forced. It's a matter of faith instead. It comes from a place of willing submission to God, not just outward conformity. We just, you know, want our children to be good, this, that, and the other thing. Yeah, but if they're bad on the inside, then when they get out of the house, they're just going to be bad anyway. Right? We just don't want them to make noise, but if they're on the wrong track, when they get started up again, they're going the wrong way. You don't go to heaven by living like hell. So, let's get right down to it. What is Paul actually saying in Ephesians 5:21 and following? Because if you look in your Bible there, you probably have a heading there which aren't inspired. They were added in the middle centuries there. But it'll start a new heading in verse 22. You see, the context of verse 21 is verse 18 through 20. Watch this. Are you with me? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your Lord in your heart. I say that almost every pastoral prayers, you know. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last phrase, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and then Paul describes what the filling looks like. Speaking, singing, and making melody. That's verse 19. Giving thanks, that's verse 20. And submitting to each other out of sense of awe and adoration to the Lord. Because your version might say the fear of the Lord. It's that awe, it's that adoration. That's verse 21. All right? Now, having said that, we see that in church, but the idea of mutual submission to one another in all of life seems very hard to conceptualize. What does mutual submission look like in daily life? No, I want to go here. No, I want to go there. Then we'll go here. No, we'll just go there. And there's no leadership or anything like that. Too many Indians and not enough chiefs. Usually the other way around. So Paul illustrates it using three pairs of relationships. Anybody listening? Three pairs of relationships that involve an order of authority. He's not trying to diminish authority structures. He's trying to show you what mutual submission looks like within those authority structures. And again, it's an ornament and not a shackle. Boy, I like that language. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So, he shows what submission looks like for each pair. For wives, mutual submission looks like submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's verse 22 through 24. For husbands, submission looks like loving their wives as their own bodies and as Christ loved the church. That's 25 through 33. Then it goes on. For children, mutual submission looks like obeying and honoring your parents. That's verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. For fathers, mutual submission looks like not provoking their children to wrath, but bringing them up with godly nurture and admonition. That's chapter 6, verse 4. For servants, mutual submission looks like obeying sincerely. That's chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. And then for masters, bosses, whatever you want to call it there, mutual submission looks like treating servants humanely and kindly. That's verse 9. And then it's funny enough that he goes into the full armor of God after that, as if it's a new thing. Not wearing the full armor of God. When he says, and thou put on the full armor of God, he don't mean you as an individual. He means us as a group. Now, do you count as an individual? Yeah. You got to be doing your part. But if we're not all trying to do this, there's chinks in our armor, as it were. Right? So he's saying, this is what it looks like in the church. When you're singing and you're speaking and you're making melody and you're submitting to one another, saying, we're here for Jesus Christ no matter what our situation is. Because he's worthy. He's worth it. And now, so when we go home, the husband is ruling as well as he can, trying to serve, and she's supporting him. Right? The children are trying to be good because the fathers are teaching them to be good. And then, in these business relationships, back then, yes, there was bond servants and slaves and all that, okay. But they're not supposed to treat them terribly. They're supposed to treat them good. Because they're doing, and then the servants are worshiping as unto the Lord by what they do, even if they have a bad boss, 1 Peter 2. You see, so that's what's going on here. Ephesians 5:21 does teach mutual submission in marriage. But mutual submission doesn't override authority structures. Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9 shows mutual submission within the context of those authority structures. Does that make sense now? It's teamwork. It's supporting one another. It's serving one another. There is a leader because someone has got to make, do we turn left or do we turn right? But he's doing so in the context of listening to what everybody's saying. Eventually, he's got to be strong enough to make the decision, not on his own, but that final decision because he's got his hands on the wheel. He's the quarterback. Do you understand now? Now, in Christian marriage, you say, but my marriage is gone. Okay, keep listening, please. Here comes Jesus for you. He's got his arms out, open wide for you. He's got his lips pursed to kiss you. He's got his eye on you when he's weeping. He's saying, come to me, daughter. Come to me, son. In Christian marriage, God is drawing a picture of his character, his promises, and his redemptive work in the world. And we don't always see it represented very well. We don't always experience it very well. And maybe we haven't upheld the picture very well, but it's true nonetheless. And it's revealed in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. Let me read it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is a portrait. Keep listening. Don't let the devil win right now. It's a portrait of marriage of Christ to the church, which means that marriage is all about the gospel. Marriage is not ultimately about relational fulfillment or sexual fulfillment or procreation. All of those wonderful things are tied up in it. But the ultimate purpose of marriage is to serve as a portrait of the eternal marriage of Christ with his bride, the church. The covenant of marriage and the marriage bed are pictures of Jesus and his covenantal faithfulness and their eternal wedded bliss. Our future and our eternal hope is rooted in his unwavering faithfulness, not your wavering was or is partner or yourself. The man's supposed to lead, love, and serve his wife because that's how Christ gave himself to this bride. And the wife respects, submits to, and helps her husband because that's how the church follows the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus and his bride cherish and adore each other. But that is the picture, and we often see a marred picture because we're not very good painters. In this world, a marriage is not a perfect thing. But even, listen, dear God, stoke the fires of our hearts even now. Awaken people. That's the woke they need. The enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, Lord, come. Even the imperfections and injustice of this life still point to the power of Jesus' love. Marriage is a picture of how Jesus takes his people, an imperfect bride, and through his perfect love transforms us, culminating in our own perfection in eternity. You see this glorious scene depicted in Revelation 19. Most of you know it. At the eternal marriage supper of Christ and his bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's called. In this life, many marriages fail miserably, but the glory of marriage is a picture of the glory of the future. We read Philippians 2 this morning, and I'll finish with this. Looking at Philippians 2, 6 through 8, you see how Jesus started to woo his bride. How? By submitting himself. Jesus submitted to God as a son, Philippians 2, 6. To humanity as a servant, Philippians 2, 7. And to death as a sacrifice for your sins, Philippians 2, 8. He showed that he's got a love for you that transcends time and space, that he came down here before you were ever even born and took you into his arms and put you on that cross with him, taking the sins but giving you his righteousness and saying, I have set you free. And how did he do that? By taking the shackles of submission so that he can take shackles and make them an ornament. Yes. What does it say in the Old Testament? Beauty for ashes. Right? Death. The worst thing. Oh, I have to be under my thumb. Right? But now we are in the palm of his hand. Graven. Bang. You see, without submission, there is no salvation. And without you submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. We say, I don't understand why this bloody gospel, why he allows everything to happen as it does. I don't understand this. I don't understand all that. You don't have to understand that. You can look right at the cross and understand him saying, I love you. I left the glories of heaven above, perfect submission, perfect worship, perfect everything, and came down to this, where people are going to spit on me and mock me. And all the threats and all the vileness that anybody ever experienced, he would experience. And then worse, much worse than the wrath of man, was the wrath of God If Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Wow. Pleased him. Because on that cross, God treated Jesus with that justice that you're begging for because someone did you wrong. And someone's begging for justice because you did them wrong. You may not even know it. And that makes it worse, doesn't it? But we've all done stuff. But all that stuff, Jesus paid for it. Why pay for it yourself in hell? Why do that? Why? He treated God, the Father, treated Jesus as if he was stinking dirty, you and all the stinking dirty Hitlers and everybody else that's ever existed, and smashed and punished. And you think God's punishment is a lot worse than anything I could do to you. Anything you could do to yourself or anything like that. And then he treated this gentle Jesus like that, to treat you like you were gentle, perfect, loving, submissive, perfect son, right? It says he did not count equality a thing to be grasped. He was God. He is God. That's why they're trying to kill him. Jesus never claimed to be God. Of course he did. That's why they were trying to kill him. And he submitted himself to this plan. He didn't go, I don't understand this plan. This plan stinks. He's God and he knew what it was. And even knowing that, even knowing what he would have to go through, he submitted himself to it because of his love for you. Because his love for the glory of God the Father and his love for you. For you. That's submission. When you submit yourself to your husband or you submit yourself to your wife in that way, saying it's worth it for me to suffer for you, you are being Christ-like. And if people, your partner or your former partner, didn't see that or doesn't see that, that's because the light's not turned on. The only way you reject Jesus is if you don't know who he really is. Those Pharisees didn't realize he really was the Messiah. They thought he was just playing around. But he was sitting there dancing in front of them and saying all these things about me. And then the poor and the tired and the lonely. And they all came to him. Why? Because they realized this must be the Son of God. Mutual submission must be what the gospel is about. It is. Praise his name, Heavenly Father. I thank you that you've revealed this stuff to us country hicks. I thank you that you have redemption for people that were like Lightning McQueen in cars way up there and then humbled. Because that's Jesus humbling himself voluntarily. He didn't have to do it. But he did it and showed us the way. And even when we are imperfect in the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have faith in him. Lord Jesus, come. Amen.